Good evening, everyone. If you will, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Titus, chapter 3. And I want to consider briefly verses 4 through 7. So let me read these to us, and then we'll seek the Lord for help as we go through this. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to His mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we seek you for help as we look at your word. We would know you better. We would worship you rightly. We would understand this word. And Lord, to that end, we ask for the illuminating power of your Spirit. We ask for you to forgive us of our secret faults, to bring us into right relationship with you, that as we are here hearing and receiving your word, that it would be accomplishing all which you desire it to accomplish, most especially for our purposes, our sanctification. We praise you for the gift of the Lord's Supper, which we have opportunity this evening to observe. Ask that it would be divinely powerful for the sanctification of our souls as it reminds us of the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus, in whom we stand. I pray in his name. Amen. This is intended to be more of a devotional than a robust exegetical look at this text. So I have one page of notes, and that's on purpose. Okay, that'll keep me short. And then we can let the Lord's Supper be the main feature. I won't say main attraction, but that sounds really wrong and commercial. So I want to consider this text, and I just want to see three things. We're going to see the agents, the timing, and the goal. Or the how, the when, and the why of our salvation. Okay. And it's really wonderful. So we're looking at verses 4 through 7 of Titus chapter 3. And you'll just see this. Let me just give you the outline right out of the gate, which is first, how salvation came about. And that's actually verse 5 and 6. So we'll look at that. And then second, when it came about. So move back up to verse 4 for that one. And then why it came about. What was the purpose? What's the goal? What's it driving at? And we'll look at verse 7 for that. So first, how salvation came about. Look at 5 and 6. And I'll just read them again. He saved us, not by works, which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Notice who's at work here. He saved us. Who's that he? Well, that's the universe for God, our Savior. And the emphasis in this, when you see that that's God, and then at the end of verse 5, the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, and then verse 6, whom he poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who is the one that saved us? It's our triune God. It's really wonderful to see this here, just each member presented and the things that we appropriate to each one emphasized on them, that it's God, our Savior, who brought this about, the Father, and he did that by making us alive through the power of the Holy Spirit, alive in whom, in Christ, Jesus Christ being the one who accomplished our salvation through his death, and then it's the Holy Spirit who applies the benefits of that to us. So you see all three here working, and there's a great and wonderful doctrine, which is that the works of God are undivided, and it's inseparable operations is the doctrine, which is that if God is at work, God is at work, and it's not like the Father said, "Well, I'll do 30%, or 33.333 with a little repeating, right? And then Christ, you do 30%, plus that little extra, and the Holy Spirit, you do 30%, and we'll work together, we'll put it all together, we'll get roundabouts 100. It's that God is fully accomplishing this, and he is saving. The plan to save, we appropriate to the Father, but it's God who planned it, and God considered in the fullness of the Trinity. And it is God who determined that the Son would be the one to take on human flesh. And it is God the Spirit whom we appropriate to the application of our salvation to us. And it's right to do so. Scripture does that. But you see that our salvation is the work of God, period. Not just the work of the Lord Jesus. Not just the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God. Notice what it says here about this. He saved us, and he gives us the negative. Not by works which we did in righteousness. Calvin has a great line where he says, I do not mean our righteousness. He says, for that is nil. We don't have any righteousness to offer to begin with. And obviously the Apostle Paul understands that and is even making that point here. Not by works which we did in righteousness, because if you look for them, you're not going to find them. They don't exist. So, how did he save us? By his mercy. Mercy and grace, you can think of those. There's two, I think there's a really helpful way to say it is mercy is not getting what you deserve, which is hell. So mercy is the withholding of judgment. And then grace is getting what you don't deserve, which is the giving of righteousness. And so we're saved according to his mercy. In other words, he determined not to give us death, which is ours by right. Let's say it that way. It's what's the wages of sin? Death, right? If we got what we were owed, we would be experiencing the eternal wrath of God. So he didn't give us what we're owed, but he brought us to life by the Holy Spirit applying to us the work of Christ. Notice in verse 6 that it's the Holy Spirit at the end of verse 5 who regenerates and renews us. But notice on verse 6, it's the Holy Spirit that is poured out upon us. You see that? It's not through the washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly, which could mean it's that if that were the word, which, then it would be the regeneration or the renewing that we're thinking about. It'd be the cleansing that we're thinking about. But it says whom? That's a personal pronoun. It's the Holy Spirit that's poured out upon us. And this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that's being talked about here, which happens at your conversion. And when you believe, or when you believed, because we're all of us are believers in here, when you believed, you were made alive. You say, well, okay, first off, I was made alive, then I believed. I understand. Okay, I agree with you. But in terms of just how you experienced it, you were made alive, you believed, the Holy Spirit was put inside of you, cleansed you, applied the cleansing work of Christ to your account, and seals you, as Ephesians chapter 1 says, for as a guarantee, as a down payment of glory to come. And so it's the Holy Spirit himself. This is why there's maybe we do ourselves a little bit of a disservice when we talk about salvation in terms of the benefits only that Christ provides, and not in terms of we actually get God himself. We receive God and are brought into right relationship with him, and then we have God himself, his Holy Spirit indwelling us. God is in us, and we are brought into such a relationship with the Lord that even in John 14, the Lord says it's somehow analogous to the Trinity's relationship with the members inside it, right? It just always stunned me when the Lord talks about that. The Father in me, and I in him, and I in you, and you in me. But you're using the exact same terminology. So some participation that we have in God that's just stunning. We're not deified. The Eastern Orthodox Church talks about theosis, deification. That's not the proper way to talk about it. We're not deified. But we are made fit to dwell with God such that God takes up his residence in us. I mean, it's amazing. We don't just get a card that we get to present at the pearly gates, proverbially speaking, to say, well, he said I get to come in, so here's my membership card. Right? No, he's in you. That's why to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you're not going to come to the gates. You're just going to go straight in. Okay? Because you belong to Christ. You belong to him. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. It's really wonderful. So how are we saved? We're saved by the working of our Trinitarian God and applying the work of the Lord Jesus to us and cleansing us and washing us. I forget where it is, and I think it's in Mark, but I think it's blind Bartimaeus says to the Lord Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And I think it's Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy on me. I tell him to be quiet. And he keeps calling out stubbornly. And so Jesus calls him over, and he comes over and he says, what would you have me do? And I think he says in there, to be cleansed. Obviously, including both his sight. And the Lord Jesus saves him. The washing and regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit is, it's what our water baptism pictures, but it is a very important concept to get, and obviously reality to experience, that our sins, it's not just that we incur some debt that needs to be burned off in hell, some sort of purgatorial way of speaking or something, but it's that you're filthy, you are corrupt, you are unclean. You're Isaiah in chapter 6, right? Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. I dwell in a people of unclean lips. And there the Lord has an angel take the coal and put it on his tongue. So the Lord is the one who cleanses him. But there's this recognition that I am filthy. And it's not just that my works are all filthy rags. They are. But I'm corrupt. I need to be cleansed. The Lord does that. He washes us and renews us. And the washing is in the taking us from death to life. He brings us to life. And Lazarus, the resurrection of Lazarus is the great picture in the Gospels of that. That Lazarus has been dead 4 days. So in the King James, it says, Lord, by this time he stinketh. And it just sticks in my brain because it has the TH on the end there. The Lord intended to wait that long so that it was very clear that Lazarus' body was corrupted, was decaying. And he couldn't mask it with any spices. All you could do is seal the tomb. And the Lord Jesus wanted everyone to know that he was dead and that he would be raised by the power of the Lord Jesus so that people would know that the Lord has the power over death and life and is desirous to give his people life if they believe in him. When did you experience this? Notice what verse 4 says. This is the second point. So we looked at the how. Here's the when. When the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared. I think it's interesting that it's the word kindness. It's not, it's the agape doesn't show up here. Right? You think it would. Oh, well, I would think it would. But it's the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared. The kindness and affection of God obviously was present from eternity past. When he decreed to save you in eternity past, and his decree is unassailable, then your salvation was certain. You say, why did he decree to save me? Just because he decided to, right? In the words of the gentleman who came and preached to us Spring Bible Conference, Mark Webb, is that right? For no good reason, right? For no reason in and of yourself, but because he was, as of his good pleasure, as the Reformed confessions say. He desired to save you and chose to save you and chose to do that through the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the kindness and affection of God our Savior, there's a moment in time at which it appeared for you and for me. And I think the best way to understand this is that it appeared to you in your conversion, at your conversion. So obviously it appeared when the Lord Jesus came and the angel choirs are singing. And obviously it appeared at the cross. But when did it appear such that he saved you and you were washed, regenerated, and renewed and had the Spirit poured out on you? And you were then sealed by the Spirit, so that verse 7 says that you will have been justified and have become an heir according to the hope of eternal life. When does that happen for you? When does that appear for you? I think the only way you can understand that is that conversion, is when you believe. And notice this, that the point already in verse 4 is that all of the glory and all of the praise, all of the wonder is on the work of God. That it's the kindness and affection of God, our Savior, appearing such that you're saved, not by your works. I think it's interesting that it's kindness, because kindness is sort of, I mean, I don't want to be trite in saying it this way, but it's, you know, it's like, it's kind of a Methodist virtue, right? Like that's not really like a virtue that we think about all that often, being kind. Usually today you would talk about niceness, right? It's like, he's not a very nice person. Or you tell your child, you need to be nice. Something like that. But kindness here, this is the reason you should be kind, is because God was kind toward you. How was he kind toward you? He was kind toward you in that he saved you. Affection has the word, it's actually where we get the word philanthropy from. And it's, you know, it's goodwill. It's affection. It's a disposition of being desirous of your good and of your benefit. This is what marks God. There's something kind of cheap in the way we think about these virtues, I think, today. But these are attributes of God. This is who God is. God's kind. Right? You and I say a harsh word, and it's very obvious that that isn't godly. It's not godly because God doesn't speak that way. The Lord Jesus, yes, he was strong and bold against the false teachers and Pharisees. He's bold against the devil, and rightly so, but he's a God of kindness. That is, I think, worth considering as a point of application. But it's God who does all the saving because he's disposed to save you. Because he wanted to. That's remarkable. Again, you're left with saying, why me? You know, Lord, why was I a guest? As the hymn says, right? While others choose to not come in. Why was I a guest? Why was I brought in? Because the Lord wanted to save you. What are you left with? What's the response that we're left with? It's worship and praise. There's no proud or arrogant response you can make because, as Jonathan Edwards said, all you contribute to your salvation is the sin which made it necessary. No, God was kind and affectionate towards you, and so he saved you. And that kindness and that affection was made real to you at your moment of faith, when he woke you up, opened your eyes, and gave you the power to exercise faith by being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. All right, why did he do this? You can see I'm trying to move quickly through this. So. Why did he do this? Why did he save? How? God saved us. When? That was made real for you at your conversion, when the kindness and affection of God appeared for you. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Notice this in verse 7. So that having been justified by his grace, that's what the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit does, is it brings you into a state of being righteous before the law of God. Just as if you'd never sinned, just as if you'd always obeyed. That is just, I mean, again, I don't want to put it trite, but there's a sense in which that's bonkers, right? That's just, that shouldn't be possible. That God would be pleased to bring me from a state of deserving of the wrath of God into a state of having the righteousness of Christ, perfect, considered perfect in all things. It's stunning. That is a consequence of the washing of regeneration. Why? I'm trying to answer that question. It's here at the end of verse 7. So that we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Eternal life, it begins at conversion. But you and I know it, we don't experience the fullness of it, if I want to say it. You have to understand me correctly, because I don't mean that your salvation is deficient now. But there's obviously, the glorification is coming. Freedom from the flesh, from the principle of the old man, who's defeated at the cross, who's been thrown off the throne, who is, but is still there in you, trying to claw you down to hell. That old man, and in that the Romans... seven way, you know, it's this principle inside you that you see the law of God and something comes up in you to say, I just want to do the opposite, right? Pastor Gary's great illustration is, I didn't care about walking on the grass until I saw the sign that said, keep off the grass. Now I want to walk on the grass. You know, what is that? That's the principle of the old man rising up in you. You don't get to tell me what to do. And glorification does not have that. That's removed. And we, in the future, we will be free from that. It's defeated, but it's still clinging to us. But in the future, it's gone. And we are we will be what we should be. We are heirs of that. That is ours by right of inheritance. Because, so in here we see now the doctrine of adoption. We've been adopted as God's sons. And even the women have been adopted as God's sons, because you have the right to the inheritance of the son, right? So it's as the son has. And in the first century, the women were married into another family, and they left and joined that family. So anything they experienced was what their husband was an heir to. It's not like today where the property is usually split quite evenly amongst all the children. You're like an absolute primogeniture, not just a male preference. And no, all of us are heirs of the hope of eternal life. Which means you're a full partaker of new covenant promises now by right. And now in many things. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You're gifted for service. You have the ability to put sin to death and to walk in newness of life. All that's real. And to where even there's not even this sense of like besetting sins where it's like, well, there's just some sins that I'll never have freedom from. It's like, no, there's freedom in Christ from sin, period. I'm not giving you a John Wesley perfectionism kind of thing or a Keswick kind of soteriology. I'm just saying that you can have victory over sin in Christ now. He's given that to you. But there is coming full freedom in the sense of there won't even be sin around or within you, period, coming. So you are a full partaker of new covenant promises now. And in the fullness of it, you'll experience the fullness of it, not just partake of the things that he is pleased to give us in this dispensation, this time as we await the coming of the Lord. We're heirs of the hope of eternal life. Eternal life starts at conversion. You become a citizen of heaven at conversion, and you begin to live out that citizenship, if you want to put it that way, now, as you look to glory and look to the coming of the Lord. So, what is the application here for us tonight? The application is this. God has done all the saving and all of the applying. He's given you this salvation, which in the words of 1 Peter is this, that God, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, having been kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This has been provided to you by God, your God and your Savior. And the elements before us are a reminder, and that's where the sanctification is. It's that these are a picture, the broken body and the spilt blood which established the new covenant. So that when you take of these elements, you know his body was broken to pay the penalty for me. And by the shedding of his blood, because it's where a covenant is established, it requires the death of the testator, that in the shedding of his blood, the new covenant is established and you're brought into that. So when you take of the bread and when you take of the cup, remember, God provided this for you. Why? Again, in the words of Mark Webb, for no good reason, but to make you an heir, a full partaker of new covenant promises now and in eternity, one who expects the coming of the Lord, not in fury and wrath, but in salvation from the wrath to come. So take of these elements. If you are wondering if you are worthy to take them, or if you haven't lived as you ought to have lived this week or these last couple weeks, and you're thinking, I don't know if I should just let these elements pass by, I would say, well, take that to the Lord even right now. And confess what you know is sinful that you've done. Ask for his forgiveness. And then take these as a reminder that the Lord Jesus broke his body to pay even for that sin and spilt his blood to bring you even from that sin into right relationship with him. And in so doing, the Lord is pleased to make you more holy and to bring you into greater degrees of Christlikeness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the salvation which you have accomplished through your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, that you've applied this to us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that you've sealed us and set us apart for the glorification which we will experience in the life to come. I pray that you would encourage all of us and bolster us as we partake of your supper here, which is before us, and that as you are here in this room with us, delighting to bless and sanctify us, that you would cause the gospel as it's pictured here to shape us and sanctify us into the image of Christ's likeness. We thank you, Lord, and we pray for your blessing. In our Lord's name, amen.